that today, as we look at this text, we would all come with a submissive heart and ask the Lord to change us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come humbly into your presence today. As we look at ourselves in the mirror of the Word, we're not pleased at what we see. We see that we are a people who have wandered away. We are so prone to unfaithfulness and disobedience. We're so prone to hypocritical behavior and critical of one another and tearing and saying things that are hurtful to one another. But I pray that as we come to the Word this morning, that we, and as we see ourselves, we might say, Lord, change us. Forgive us for our sinfulness. And as we come to the text, may it stir us and cause us to go away from this place determining to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You have done so much for us. You and your grace have sent your Son to die for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ graciously died for us. And so now we owe you a debt of thanks. We owe you a debt of gratitude and a life of faithfulness to you. Guide us as we examine this text today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read together. Well, follow along as I read. Let's do that this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Actually, 1 through 12. 1 through 6 I was looking at. 1 through 12. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank or beam in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them to do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. If you're following along in your outlines today, you'll notice that point one has a lot of room, a lot of real estate on the outline. And that's really with intent. That's my intent this morning, is that I would really hammer home point number one, though the others are very important as well. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, is well known to everybody. In fact, this is a memorized portion of Scripture of the saved as well as the unsaved. I have heard this over and over, and we're going to see that in just a moment. But I think it's important for us to understand the context. Think with me for just a moment. Matthew chapter 5, if you were to thumb back to that, Matthew 5 and verses 1 through 16, we dealt with the character of kingdom people. The character of kingdom people. And there it's great to review that on a regular basis. And then chapter 5, verses 17, right on through verse 12 before us today, it's really the body, the heart of what is going on in the Sermon on the Mount. It's talking about the actions of kingdom people in contrast to the hypocritical actions of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. So we have the character of the kingdom and then the actions that must follow in the lives of those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And we've talked about things like a wrong understanding of the law that the Pharisees definitely had. They were concerned about the outward show. And Jesus said, let's focus on the heart. The matter of the heart is of utmost importance. That was chapter 5, verses 21 through 48. Chapter 6, the hypocrites were concerned to appease man with their actions. They wanted to give and pray and fast in front of everyone. They were seeking the approval of man. And the reminder there was that we need to do our religious duties or our faith not to be seen by one another, but to be seen by God. We seek His approval and not man's. And then there was like a little insert, which we considered last week. Verses 19 through 34 was particularly telling about this matter of focusing on the kingdom of God. Not getting distracted by treasures of this world, by worry, but focusing on the kingdom. And so it's almost as if now we come back to chapter 7, verse 1, picking up where chapter 6 and verse 18 left off. The matter, again, of issues as it relates to actions in dealing with one another and helping each other to realize what hypocrisy is all about. Today I was looking at the internet and going to some blogs that I typically go to read and to review what they have said. And one of the blogs on its main banner I really liked, and it said this, Kingdom People Living on Earth as Citizens of Heaven. I like that. I think it's a great reminder that we are citizens of heaven as followers of Jesus Christ, but we still need to live on this earth in a way that's pleasing to the Lord and in a way that He has directed for us. And so as we come to chapter 7, verses 1 through 12, we again hit on some issues that we need to be aware of. And number one is, don't be judgmental. Don't be judgmental. You were probably filling it in ahead of time and you thought you had it. Judgmental is the word there, verses 1 through 6. The question we have before us this morning is, what does it mean to judge? I would imagine that conversation has come out of your mouth at times. Oh, but we shouldn't judge. You hear a conversation and someone brings up an issue. Oh, but we shouldn't judge. We need to be careful. We shouldn't judge. Well, what in the world does this mean? I believe it's one of the most abused passages in the Bible. Even though everyone uses it and thinks they know it, let's see what God has for us. Let's see what Jesus is talking about. The word judge can mean many different things. Let me give you some of the definitions of the word judge. To discern. To give a fair consideration. To judge in one's mind between right and wrong. To evaluate. It is used by the human court system in which we have to pass judgment on others. Or it's also used of God judging in righteousness and holiness. It also means to condemn, to criticize, to find fault with, or to pass unfavorable judgment upon. So you can see there is a lot of leeway in this word judge. It can go everything from to discern to wrongfully criticize. And so I think the key is that we need to look at the context of wherever it's used to determine what's being talked about. Let me tell you what to judge does not mean in this context. Very, very important. It doesn't mean to be a wimp. Okay? All right? It does not mean to be a wimp as it relates to immorality that is going rampant around us. It does not mean to be a wimp as it relates to disobedience of other Christians. It does not mean being a wimp when we see someone going down the path of destruction. Folks, we're going to see a little bit later on, we have an obligation to be concerned for one another. If you are messing up your life, if I see that the actions you're taking are going to destroy you, I need to be on your doorstep loving on you and saying, you're going down the wrong path. I want to spare you heartache. I want to help you. So that is not what is being talked about here. When it says, do not judge, it does not mean be a wimp and never get involved in each other's life. If you see someone is going through disaster or making a decision that will destroy them, you must do something about it. Don't stand off and be a wimp. All right? Bear with me. All right? It also doesn't mean that we just need to sit back and watch false teachers tell their lies. Oh, we can't judge. You know, false teachers on TV, false teachers from the pulpit that are around the country and around the world. We really can't judge. We must let them do their thing. That is not what's being talked about. R.K. Hughes said in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, to the world, the ideal Christian, and especially the ideal clergyman, is an undiscerning, flabby, indulgent, all-accepting jellyfish. That's well stated. I couldn't have said it better. In fact, I have to state it again. To the world, the ideal Christian and the ideal pastor or clergyman is an undiscerning, flabby, indulgent, all-accepting jellyfish. Folks, to not judge does not mean being a wimp, and it does not mean sitting around and watching false teachers teach their false doctrine. The Scriptures are filled with the need for us to be discerning. In fact, if you look at verse 6, it says, don't give dogs what is sacred. That involves discernment. It involves judgment on false teaching or false teachers. It involves looking at people's lives and saying, are they a dog? Okay, we're going to look at that in a little bit, all right? Look at verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. There is a sense in which we need to be judging the behavior of false teachers. We need to be discerning. Matthew chapter 18, if you were to kind of flip a little bit farther, just hold your place here and go to Matthew chapter 18. There we find, it says in verses 15... What are we to do about it? We are not to just sit back like a wimp. We are not to just watch them destroy themselves. We are to discern, to judge, and then get involved. We find in 1 Corinthians 5, we won't turn to it this morning, but Paul is there telling the church at Corinth, hey, there's some things that are really wrong going on in that church. You have a man that's sleeping with his father's wife, and he needs to be put out of the church. Don't put up with it. That's judging. Galatians 1, Paul writes, if anyone is preaching another gospel, let him be what? Condemned. If someone is teaching falsehood, they need to be dealt with. Romans 16, Paul writes this to believers, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teachings that you have learned, and turn away from them. And he goes on and talks about this. Don't associate with those that are living in immorality and claim to be brothers and sisters of Christ. 2 John, verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. The matter of separation we'll need to talk about another day. But here today, what I'd like to really get across is that we do have a responsibility. Scripture admonishes us to be judging, to be discerning about the lives and what is happening in others and about false teaching. So what does this mean in this context to judge or do not judge? What does judge mean here? Do not judge or you will be judged. It means to be judgmental. It means to have a critical spirit. What Jesus has in mind is a critical, condemnatory judgment of others. Don't have a self-righteous, judgmental spirit. Folks, we are in danger of this all the time. And we'll go over and I'll share with you why we tend toward that. But there is a tendency of us, when we are following Jesus Christ, to quickly steer off into that path. John MacArthur mentioned this in his commentary. A critical, a judgmental, condemning spirit is commonplace. The media, our social relationships, our schooling, and our work situations are immersed in it. And though we often joke about it, experiencing it is most unpleasant. Few things are more exhausting and debilitating than harsh, unloving criticism. It was rather, as I was reading this last week, I found that pastors are often the brunt of criticism. Probably it's because we only work one day a week. But I don't know, maybe there's some other reasons. But I remember my father, that one of the toughest things that he faced as a preacher in the 5 years he pastored was dealing with criticism. I know it just tore him apart. And I know early in my ministry, I'll never forget the man who came, in fact, it was one of our deacons at the time, came and just before the service, he said, "Pastor, there are many people that feel this way against this new ministry you're hoping to start." Well, that really helps excite a pastor for preaching the Word of God. And you know, as I went and visited in the home the next week, I found out it wasn't a whole group of people, it was him and his wife. And so we talked about things, and I encouraged him, please don't use those words. Don't say everyone in the church or everyone or a whole bunch of people when it's you and your wife. Come to me. And so we worked through that whole thing. But Richard DeHaan, in tongue-in-cheek, in a humorous way, writes this about how pastors are often criticized. The list, again, it's rather humorous. If a pastor is young, they say he lacks experience. If his hair is graying, he is too old for the young people. If he has 5 or 6 children, he's irresponsible. If he has no children, he's setting a bad example. If he uses a lot of illustrations, he neglects the Bible. If he does not use enough, he's not relevant for the day. If he condemns wrong deeds, he's cranky. If he does not, he's compromising. If he drives an old car, he shames his congregation. If he drives a new one, he's setting his affection on earthly things. Rather humorous way of looking, you can never please everyone. Even sadder, the Church of Jesus Christ often is full of people who have the habit of criticism and condemnation. In fact, I wonder if sometimes people think that there is a gift, a spiritual gift of criticism, when really there is not any such thing. There is a big difference between being discerning, which we need to be, and being judgmental. A discerning spirit is constructive. We need that. A critical spirit is destructive. When a critic discovers faults in others, he finds a smug satisfaction to see the worst possible motive in others' actions. We should not be judgmental. It's very clear in our text. Do not judge. Do not be judgmental, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why should we not be judgmental? Because Jesus said so, first of all. Why? Because one day you and I will be judged as well. Do you want God to judge us in the way that we judge others? I would imagine that very few of us could ever pray, God, judge me in the same way I judge others. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, those of us who know Christ as our Savior, that each one of us may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. Third, let me give you another reason why we should not be judgmental. Because it is our attempts to make ourselves look better. If you can openly expose the faults of others and point them out, you will appear more holy, more righteous. Luke chapter 18. Hold your place here and go with me over to Luke. Luke chapter 18 is a classic portrayal of a self-righteous judgment that we should never, ever display. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Follow along as I read. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to the heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Another example now found in the Old Testament is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. The classic example of King David, who stole another man's wife, seduced her, and then she became pregnant by him. Her husband was sent off to the war, to the front lines. He was tricked into doing that, and then he was killed. And so David, in a sense, had him murdered so he could have his wife to himself. And so Nathan, as he comes on the scene, he gives an account. And I would like for you to turn with me real quickly to that account. 2 Samuel, lest I tell it wrong. Way back in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David after he had committed adultery, after he had had this wife, this man killed. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town. So he's given a story, a scenario. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and grew it up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank with his cup from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the little lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." So here in this account, he was frustrated that this rich man took advantage of the poor man. And then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Isn't it interesting that he could find a spirit of judgment on this one and not realize in his own heart he was wicked and had sinned against God? God is the only one who can always make right an expert judgment. So we should not be judgmental of others. We don't have the facts oftentimes. We don't know things perfectly like God. And so we need to be very, very careful that we don't develop a critical spirit. And then he goes on in the Lord Jesus in a way that only he could do. And he provides a wonderful illustration for us a rather humorous illustration. Look what it says in Matthew 7. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the beam in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me get that little speck out of your eye, when here this dangling plank is hanging from your own eye? I mean, it's really something. You're going after the speck in someone else when here all along you're blocked by this beam that is in your own eye. Obviously, that's talking in a metaphorical way here. But he's reminding that the hypocrites are ones who do this. They're looking for the little problem in someone else when they're missing the point of the major problems and sin in their own life. Hypocrites, their primary action is that of play acting. Here they're play acting ophthalmologists. They're play acting at spiritual counseling. They want to help others with problems when in their own lives they are falling apart. In the outlines, I've added this. Proper judgment begins with self-examination. With self-examination. After we have judged ourselves honestly before God and have removed things that blind us from seeing the speck in the other, we must do that first. Until we have done that, we cannot go and help others. We want to help get the speck out of the other eyes, but we need to get the log out of the way in our own. Notice how the text doesn't say, don't ever go to get the speck out of your brother's eye. It does not say that, but it says, first, remove the log out of your own. How often we magnify the faults of others and we minimize our own. We need to be people who are prone to looking at self first. In fact, all through the Bible, we see this. We find this in Galatians 6. In fact, let me read this for you. I think it's very important. If you want to go to a brother or sister about their particular need, here is some great admonition. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, don't rejoice about it. Don't spread it abroad. Don't gossip about it. It says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burden, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And so it's, if you have the desire to go help someone, be careful. Have self-examination. Make sure your motives are right. Make sure you're not prone to that in your own actions. And go to that brother with care and concern. And then I've added this. Proper judgment is a family responsibility. We go because we have an obligation to help one another. We go with humility. We go with great tenderness and great care. But we go. There is a speck to take care of, but we go carefully. I don't know about you, but my eyes are pretty sensitive. I would imagine everyone in here, you would agree with me on that, right? How many would agree your eyes are pretty sensitive? All right. How many wear contacts here? Okay. All right. I learned a long time ago how to put these things in, but I'll never forget learning how to put a contact in the eye. The eye is kind of a funny thing like that. You get a piece of hair, you get anything in there, and there's just, it's very tender. And many of you know, I have cracks in my fingers, and so sometimes I'll put the old Band-Aids around and get them all ready, and then I'll go to take my contacts out at the end of the day, and I forget that I've got this big old Band-Aid on my finger, and I, boom, oops. And I'm scratch the eye, you know, and I'm, oh my goodness, and it starts weeping, and all that, and I'm going, oh my goodness, you know, the eye is tender, it's sensitive. I think it's a great reminder, if you think of that illustration, of how we need to go as when someone has something in their life that needs to be confronted. There needs to be a tenderness and a sensitivity about it. Because it can be really, really a painful process. It can be a difficult process. And you can cause more harm if not done in the right spirit. Verse 6 is an odd verse, I must admit. And it seems strange, and I thought, what in the world is that doing there in the midst of this discussion? And I'll just say quickly, I think, you know, dogs, the reference to dogs in this, it was not just referring to a lap dog. This is referring to vicious, savage beasts. The dogs of that particular day would wander along and would look for any kind of scrap of food along the way. They were scavengers. They were not ones with wagging tails that you wanted to go up and pet. You wanted to avoid them. They were nasty animals. And the picture is that of a man coming along, and he has precious pearls, and you see these mangy, scroungy old savage beasts, and you throw some pearls out there. Well, the first bite that they take, they're going to realize that this is not real food. You know, they're going to crunch on that baby, and they're going to hurt their teeth and all this kind of stuff, and they're going to realize, this is not what I was looking for, and they're going to come after you because you look pretty inviting. You're the bone they want to get. You're the flesh that they want to get into. And I think what is being talked about here is that sometimes as we deal with individuals in our lives, there are some people that are vicious, irresponsible, unappreciative. They're vicious toward your God. They're vicious toward the Bible and things that are precious to us. And sometimes we have to not share those precious things with them because they will not accept it. In fact, not only will they not accept it, they will turn on you and just tear you apart. Let me give you an illustration, if I could, of that. When I was living in Hoffman Estates, I worked out at the Black Hawk Community Center on Higgins Road. And I would go there oftentimes at lunch hour, in particular, with a group of businessmen to play basketball. And we had guys from every profession there. We had lawyers and we had airline pilots come there. And I'll never forget this as I was just starting to get to know some of the guys. And you know how you always strike up a conversation. You say, well, what do you do? And they say, okay, I'm a businessman. I travel a lot. And I just got back from Vegas and spent a lot of money there and all that kind of stuff. And you know, just talk interesting discussions you face. And then it's always fun when they say, well, what do you do? And I go, wow, you ready for this one? I'm a pastor. And I'll never forget this one guy in particular. He just, when he heard that, right in front of the guys. We're in the locker room. We're just kind of getting ready to go back to our houses, our businesses or whatever. And he just stopped right there and said, guys, did you hear that? Here's a holy Joe here among us. And he just mocked me. And for the next few weeks, nothing but just, he was purposefully trying to really get under my guff. He would swear in my presence. He would tell dirty jokes and say, hey, do you like that one? Do you like that one? And I'll tell you, at first with some of the guys, I could talk about things and about the church and like that. But this guy, you could tell, he does not want anything to do with God. But you know what? After I got to know him and after playing basketball for about a year and enough of that shenanigans going on, his wife developed cancer. And you know what? Things changed. And I'll never forget the time that he walked in the locker room, almost to the point of tears, and he said, Pastor Mark, what do I do? And I'm telling you, at that point, things had changed. The dog had changed. He instead of the ravaging, scourging dog, he was a tender little lap dog. And I'm telling you, it was wonderful, the conversations. As far as I know, he never came to know Christ. But when things were falling apart in his life, he needed someone to go to who could tell him the truth and give him hope. And sometimes in your life, we have to be careful in this. We have to be careful we don't give up on people too quickly. Oh, we can do that. But sometimes we have to come to the point where the Lord Jesus Christ did that with Herod. Herod was one of those guys that liked to hear truth, and it was kind of like it would tickle his fancy. But when he was questioned by Herod, the Lord's response was silence. And there were other times where he had no reply because he knew that to bring up anything, they would not accept it anyway. They were coming and saying, here, tell us about the truth, and yet their ears were closed. There may be some people like that in your life. I would say just be patient. Maybe now is the time to just back off and not keep throwing those precious truths of the Word of God their way, always be living the life before them. When there's an opportunity, go for it. But they're not ready to receive that. I've had to learn that through many, many years in the ministry. And I think that that's kind of what is being talked about here. And I think it's a natural lead-in to the next point, number two. Pray with persistence and confidence. I must admit, as I've looked at this text, I've yanked this out of the text over and over again. I go to this passage, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened unto you. It's like increasing in intensity the words that are used. Ask, seek, knock, go to God, and He'll answer you. And I've claimed those verses, and I've gone to God about them. But then I realize it's in a context. It's in a context of trying to be discerning with one another. It's in the context of dealing with people who are against our faith and against our God and don't want the precious truths of the gospel being told. I think that that's the context that we need to see it in. It is, in a sense, we need to go to God and ask for wisdom. How do we deal with people? How do we be discerning and not coming across with a judgmental spirit? We need to be persistent in that, asking God for wisdom. I think it's very similar to James chapter 1, where when you lack wisdom, which is quite often, which is all the time, ask God, and He gives liberally. So I think that that's, again, in the context here, that we need to come persistently. And then the illustrations are wonderful about how we should come with confidence. We need God's help. That's the point here. We must have God's help in doing this, in our dealings with other people. And it says, which of you, if his son, wonderful illustration, asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Well, at that time, the stones and the bread, they had flat bread that looked very similar to stones. And so what father, when his son says, can I have a piece of bread, Dad? You go over and you give him a stone and you're waiting here. Ah, look at that. You broke your tooth off, didn't you? Ah, great. I mean, we would never do that to our children. Oh my, we're much bigger than that. And then it says, or if they ask for a fish, you know, it might look like the shape of a fish. Instead, you give them a snake that looks like a fish. And, ah, look at that, he bit him. Ha, yeah, great. I mean, no, we would never do that. We are evil. And yet we would never do that. And then it goes on with this comparison. Underline it in your Bible. Circle it. It tells us something about our Heavenly Father. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Folks, we're not talking about a health, wealth, and happiness, name it and claim it. You know, rub the bottle and this genie comes out and you have three more wishes and, oh, just go for it. Get anything you want. Rub, the more you rub, the more you get. No, this is not what's being talked about. But it's being talked about here. Come with confidence. Come with persistence to your Heavenly Father, because He wants to give you wisdom. He wants to provide you with all that you need. And I think it's just more than just talking about prayer. I think it's talking about this relationship with our Heavenly Father. Chapter 5 and verse 9 says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Chapter 5 and verse 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and praise your Father who is in heaven. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, is praiseworthy. Chapter 5 and verse 48 says this, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Chapter 6 talks about, you know, that He sees us in the secret place. He knows what we have need of before we ask it, and He longs for us to come into His presence when we don't know what to do. That's the kind of Father that we all need to be drawn to, our Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Father is too good to be unkind and too wise to make mistakes. So don't be judgmental. First take the log out of your own eye, and then go gently to your brother or sister to help remove the speck in their eye. Second, pray with confidence and persistence. God will answer us and help us to do all that He has commanded us to do. And this brings it up to where we wrap it up with this portion, this body in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. The concluding remark found in verse 12 is this: "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do unto you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." When Christ was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says, it boils down to this: love God, and then the second, love others. This is basically the guiding principle that we need to live by in our relationship with others. Warren Wiersbe wisely said, this statement is not the sum total of all Christian doctrine, nor is it God's plan of redemption, but it really is the principle that needs to guide our actions with other people. I've read a number of commentators this week, and many of them said that there are many religions that have kind of the negative approach about this. I mean, they have a golden rule, but they state it something like this: if you don't want to be robbed, then don't rob. If you don't want to be cursed, then don't curse. If you don't want to be clubbed over the head, then don't club someone else over the head. But Jesus presents it in a positive way. He says, if you want to be loved, love others. If you want to be appreciated, appreciate others. If you want to be respected, respect others. If you want to be treated kindly, make it your aim to treat others kindly. Whatever you would like done to you, you do it. Treat others as you would want to be treated. This sums up the law and the prophets, especially as to how it relates to our treatment with one another. Folks, in order to live this way, we need God's help. We need to be people who are walking in accordance with His Word. We need to be people who have come to know Jesus Christ through a personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it without His help. There is two great realities in this text that we must always remember. God is our Heavenly Father, and Christians are our brothers. We run to our Heavenly Father for help, and we run to our brothers and sisters not to cast judgment, not to criticize, not to find fault, but to help them to grow in their relationship with their Heavenly Father. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we fall so far short of where we ought to be. Forgive us again of how we treat one another. Forgive us for our tendency to want to gossip when we hear something, and we mask it in the cloak of a prayer request. Forgive us, Lord, for how quickly we want to promote ourselves, to make ourselves look good when we need to be helping others. God, we confess that we are rotten to the core. I confess, Father, that I'm not all that I should be. And I pray that you would grant us the forgiveness, that you would grant us the strength, the wisdom that we need to change, the courage to change, and the courage to do what is right in the midst of our world. Help us to be shining lights. Help us to be living as kingdom people whose citizenship is in heaven. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.